say this is a Psalm of David or written by the Apostle Paul or Peter or whomever. We mean by that though this person wrote it, God inspired it. The Scripture says that the prophecy did not come in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, such as David, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And these are the writings of David, but God inspired him to write it. He felt these things, he experienced these things, he lived these things. This is David writing of his own, out of his own heart, but it's God, the Holy Spirit of God, moving him to write. And then the second thing about this psalm is it's what we call a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about Christ. It's not only David speaking, it's the Lord Jesus speaking. And we know that this particular psalm is a messianic psalm without doubt, because when Paul wrote over in the book of Hebrews about the incarnation of Christ, this is what he quoted. Psalm 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. Verse 6. See, sacrifice and offering never pleased God. These Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices. But Christ said, mine ears hast thou digged. I'm a bond servant. I'm your servant. Burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou hast not required. Never satisfied the law or the justice or the character of God. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the whole book, the written word and the mysteries, the purpose of God, it's written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. I'm the one that's preached righteousness. Thy salvation, thy faithfulness, thy loving kindness, and thy truth. God spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken by his Son. So this is David's psalm. And this is a psalm of Christ, our Lord. This is a messianic psalm. This is a prophecy and a promise of his coming. But this is my psalm. This is my psalm. This is your psalm. If it belongs to David, it belongs to me. If it belongs to Christ, it belongs to me, because I'm in him. You're in Christ. This is my psalm. So let's look at it. He says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. And you know, when I looked at that, I thought, well, why shouldn't I wait patiently on the Lord? As one man said, waiting, I waited. Why shouldn't I? And I thought of reasons why I should wait on the Lord. First of all, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Let him do what he will. He's the one who designs and decrees and does whatever's done. So why shouldn't I wait on him? It's his purpose for which we wait. It's his will. Not my will, it's his will. And secondly, why shouldn't I wait upon the Lord? Everything he does is wise. Just about all I do is foolish. But everything he does is wise. He never makes a mistake. Everything he does is for my good. Why shouldn't I wait? Why do I want my will now when my will is not good? His will is perfect, wise, for my good and his glory. Better to wait on the Lord, isn't it? And then thirdly, I thought of this. Why shouldn't I wait on him? He doesn't owe me anything. Isn't that true? Whatever he sends my way is mercy and grace and kindness. It's not merited, it's not deserved, it's not earned. Whatever good I enjoy is because of His grace through Christ, not because I deserve anything. That's right. And then I thought of this, well, if I don't wait on Him, for whom do I wait? That's what Peter said when our Lord said, will you go away? He said, to whom? Tell me to whom I should go, where I should go. Thou hast the words of life, so I wait on you. That's the reason. So I waited on the Lord. And listen, He inclined unto me and He heard my cry. Didn't say when. David said He leaned over, He bent over and heard my cry. When? God always answers His children. But He decides the time. God always acts on our behalf. Always, but in His own time. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son. We want everything now because we live in a fast generation, fast pace, fast lane, we call it. But the Lord is in no hurry. He will reveal His will and work in His own time. And I'll tell you when that'll be. I came up with this that I believe, bless me. The Lord will hear. He inclined His ear and heard me. He'll hear when the trial has accomplished that for which it has been sent. That's when He'll hear. When patience has its perfect work. And the trial, whatever it may be, or the experience, has accomplished that for which it's sent. He'll hear. Secondly, He'll hear when you and I are sufficiently shut up. And this is true in every relationship we have with our Father. When we're sufficiently shut up to His will and His grace. And that's not easy. Sometimes it takes longer than other times to shut us up to His will. That we can really say, not just in words, not my will, Thy will be done. When we can mean it, that's when we'll know His will. And thirdly, when He can get all the glory. Gideon was faced with an awesome task of defeating a great army. I mean, a host far outnumbered anything he had. But the Lord kept whittling down his forces, whittling them down, whittling them. Finally, he didn't have 300 men. He said, Lord, I know this is what he thought. When are you going to stop subtracting from my strength and my power and my forces? The Lord's answer was this, when I can get all the glory. When I can get all the glory. That's when we'll go to battle. See, if you win with what you have now, you're going to say, I did a great job. But when I bring you to the place where I get all the glory, I'll hear. And then I thought about this, when the Lord will hear and reveal the purpose and will is when His purpose for everybody else involved is accomplished. So often when we go through different experiences or trials or our living our daily lives or so forth, we talk about God's will for me and what God wants for me. But where I'm concerned, there are a lot of other people concerned. And the will of God waits to be revealed when everybody who's involved has been taught or helped or blessed by what God wills for them is accomplished. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, what happens to a father or a mother or a pastor or a leader or whomever? Is God dealing with that individual? That's true. But God's dealing with his wife or his children or his grandchildren or his friends or his relatives or his loved ones. They're all touched with these things. And when God accomplishes the purpose for all involved, then he'll incline his ear and he'll hear. Where do you get the will to wait? I waited patiently. There's a key word, patiently. Understanding these things, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Where do you get this? I think the two things. The will to wait depends on two things. Number one, it depends on an understanding of who he is and a clear understanding of who we are. Who he is and who we are. And that's when that will to wait becomes strong. How long will a beggar who has nothing, no food, no clothing, no shelter, how long will he wait at the door of a person who has the only food supply in the country? How long will he wait? That's right. Till he's heard. So I waited on the Lord. Then he says in verse 2 and 3, and he brought me up. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, miry clay. He set my feet on a rock, established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. He's already blessed me innumerable mercies. David's talking about, I'm waiting on the Lord. He inclined and heard me. But he's heard me so many times. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. Those old pits, I've read about them a little bit, those old dungeons in which they cast prisoners, they didn't have modern jails like we had. When a man committed a crime, or they felt like he did, or they wanted to punish him for some reason, they did some of God's prophets this way, they'd dig a hole in the ground, a deep, big hole in the ground, and just lower him down into that hole, a pit. 20 or 30 feet deep. And just leave him there. The only opening's up here. There's no way out. Slick walls. And in that pit, corruption. Just a pit with mud, miry clay, corruption. And that's where he found us. And he delivered us out of that pit, the pit of sin. Under the curse of the law, death, spiritual death. He brought me out of that horrible pit of sin, the pit of false religion. I was an idol worshiper, false god, the pit of self-righteousness. Even worse than my sins was my self-righteousness. He came to me where I was. He became what I was. He took my place. He paid my debt. He became sin for me who knew no sin, that I might be brought up out of that horrible pit. He's already blessed me. Not only that, but he set my feet on a rock. All the time that prisoner was down in that horrible pit, no way out, no help, unless somebody came and with compassion lifted him. All the time he couldn't stand. That mud got worse. When it rained, it got deep. All other things combined, the corruption. He found no place for his feet. He could never stand or be settled or be sure. He just slid around and fell in that mud. But he brought me out, and he established me and settled me and made me to stand on the rock, Christ Jesus. That's where I'm standing. And the wind may blow. And it will. And the rain may fall, and it will. And the floods may rise, and they will, and my knees will shake, and they will. And my arms grow weak, and my mind not always clear. But my feet are established on the rock. I shall not be moved. I read in the paper yesterday, Lexington paper, and a preacher was preaching on the subject. Don't just do something, stand there. I thought, now I've heard that. Don't just stand there, do something. You've heard it. Don't just stand there, do something. He was preaching on, I love this. Don't do something, stand there. Every time I do something, I slide. Stand on the rock. Stand on Christ. Don't just do something. Stand there. He brought me out of that horrible pit and set my feet on the rock, Christ Jesus. I shall not be moved. And listen. And he put a song, a new song, in my mouth. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He put that song in my heart, and therefore that song is in my mouth. And it's a new song. The song of the new covenant. The song of the new and living way into the holy, holiest of all. The song of a new heaven and a new earth. The song of a new creature. The song of a new way through the veil. The song they sing in heaven unto him who loved us and washed us from our blood, from our sins in his own blood. And they sang a new song, it said. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. And this is a song. And he put, listen, verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Listen to me. This is a song. And a song has words. This is not idle chatter. This is not an unknown tongue. This is not empty shouting. This is not strange behavior. This is a song. A song has words. A song is a psalm. That's what we're reading here. A song. And this is the new song. It's words of praise to our God. And many shall see it and hear it. And they too shall fear it. And shall trust in the Lord. God uses that song of his people, that praise from the heart and lips of his people, to call his other people. My sheep hear my voice. They hear that new song. Not idle chatter, not just religious rhetoric, but a song. And always remember, a song has words. And those words are praise to our God. Look at verse 4. So blessed is that man, blessed is that man who maketh the Lord his trust. Oh, how. The word blessed is highly favored. Twice happy. Spiritually blessed. Blessed is that man and that woman who can trust. With Job, though he slay me, I'll trust him. With the Apostle Paul, let the ship sink. That's what those sailors were saying. This thing's going down. Paul said, let her go down. I believe God. I believe God. It shall be exactly as he said. Sink or swim, I go to him. Happy is that man, twice blessed is that man who maketh the Lord his trust. And we may be as poor as Lazarus. And we may be as afflicted as Job. We may be as lonely as Elijah. I'm the only one left, he said. We may be as helpless as Jonah. Can't see a ray of light. We may be as hated and persecuted as Paul. But if God be for us, Who can be against us? That old wicked king said to the three Hebrew children, fall down and worship me. Worship my gods with me. For I'll cast you into the fire furnace. And where's the God? Where's your God that can deliver you out of the fiery furnace? And they said, our God can deliver us. Our God can deliver us. He's able. He has the power. Nothing too hard for God. But if he doesn't deliver us, he's still God. That's trust now. That's trust. That's all right. He said, I'll put you in a fiery furnace. That's all right, too. Where's your God that can deliver you? Well, our God can. He can. If he will. That's what the leper said when the Lord came down from the mountain and he fell at his feet and worshipped him. He said, if you will, you can make me whole. And if you do, you're God. And if you don't, you're God. That's what they said. He's still God. So happy is that man who can trust him. Trust him. And what's this? I've seen this before, but... And that man who trusts the Lord, who believes his word, who believes his gospel, who really believes his gospel, Christ is Lord, Christ is the only Savior, Christ elected a people, died for those people, redeemed them, confident, sure, resting in his tender mercies, innumerable grace and mercy. Two things. He respected not the proud, nor those that turn aside the lies. He respected not the proud, nor those that turn aside the lies. There are two groups of people here. He trusts the Lord. He believes God's word. He does not bow to, cringe before, or cater to the proud. That's the world. The world with all of its so-called wisdom, and which is foolishness, with all of its influence and power and like Pilate said to the Lord, don't you know, have you realized I have the power to crucify you or let you go? I have the power. But this man who trusts the Lord, he doesn't bow to, he doesn't cringe before, he doesn't cater to these who say, we have the power. We have the so-called wisdom and the wealth and the power and everything is at our disposal. And secondly, he doesn't cringe before or cater to those that turn aside the lies. That's the religious crowd. They turn aside to false worship, false gospel, another God, another spirit, another gospel. He doesn't bow to either one. And Paul deals with that if you turn for a moment over in 1 Corinthians. See if this is not true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, he talks about two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, the religious and the world. He says in verse 22, the Jews seek after a sign. That's the religious people, seek a sign. The Gentiles, the Greeks, seek after wisdom, the world. But we preach Christ. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but to them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. So this man who trusts in the Lord, he doesn't cater to or cringe before or try to impress or be impressed by the world, let the world go its way. Nor does he turn to those who have turned away from God to lies, religious false refuges. Refuge of lies, Isaiah calls it. Falsehood. He doesn't cater to them. He trusts the Lord. And then he says in verse 5, many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Usually when we think of the works of God, we think of the works of creation, don't we? And that's right. The works of the universe, the government of God, the kingdom of God, the providence of God, the fullness of God, the variety of His creation, the perfect order of all things. When many, O Lord, of Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done. But you know, I believe George Rogers has the best outline on this verse that I've found. And this is the way he handles it. He said, these works of God, number one, they're His works. And they're the works of redemption. They're the works of redemption. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do Thy will, Thy works, O God. Our Lord said, I finished the work You gave me to do. It's an eternal work. The creation of this world, the first creation, it'll fade away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But these works, the kingdom of God, righteousness, redemption, sanctification, salvation, Christ did that. His wonderful works will live forever. How wonderful, O Lord, are the works which Thou, only Thou, hast done, which You Yourself have done, which You did without the aid of anyone else. From Alpha to Omega, they're Your works. And listen, they're Your wonderful works. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They're wonderful works. They're wonderful in their power, wonderful in their fullness, wonderful in their unchangeable glory. Wonderful works of God. Redemption. He lifted me out of the horrible pit. I'll never go back. He established me on the rock Christ. I'll never be moved. He put a song in my mouth, and I'll never stop singing. And Rogers pointed this out. And Thy thoughts, how wonderful are Thy works, O Lord, which Thou hast done. And Thy thoughts. All of this wonderful redemption was born in the mind of God. In the heart of God. His thoughts. He thought of us and on us in Christ before the world began. Before He made the stars and the moon and the sun and the universe and the earth and the trees and these things in creation. He thought on us. Way back on Thy thoughts to usward. Turn to 2 Peter just a moment. I had got a letter, Ronnie, you may remember, just this week or last week from a person wanting to know about this verse of Scripture. Verse 9 of 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said, is that everybody? He ought to know better than that. That usward, the answer's in verse 8. Beloved, God's church, His people, His elect, beloved. This whole epistle is written to the beloved. Beloved, don't be ignorant of this very thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What's time to God? The Lord's not slack concerning His promise. What is His promise? The promises of God are in Christ Jesus. Yea, not yea and nay, but yea and yea. Amen. He's not slack regarding His promises. Time doesn't have any bearing on God's promise. Is made before time.
as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, to us who believe. And that's what David's saying over here in the psalm. Many are your wonderful works which you've done, and your thoughts, eternal thoughts, everlasting thoughts, redeeming thoughts to usward. To usward. And they cannot be put in order. Hey, listen, they cannot be reckoned up in order. They can't be compared or numbered. None can with thee compare. Well, if I would declare and speak of your innumerable mercies, they're more than can be numbered. Who can put a value upon such treasure? Oh, the apostle said the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unspeakable, unsearchable riches of Christ. And verse 6 tells us where they don't come from. These mercies and blessings and wonderful redemptive works, not through sacrifice and offering which thou didst not desire. That's not where they come from, or burnt offerings and sin offerings which thou hast not required. The Old Testament laws and ceremonies and sacrifices spoke of his wonderful works, but they didn't do them. Prophesied his wonderful works, but didn't accomplish them. Pictured his wonderful works, but didn't supply them. Here's the one who did. Then said I, the Lord Jesus Christ, lo, I come. That's the best news we ever heard. The Old Testament says someone's coming. He says, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. I delight. He not only does God's will, he delights to do God's will. That's where we have a problem. Even when we're submissive to God's will, it's not always with delight, is it? Huh? Well, I delight to do thy will. I delight, he said. Submissive in heart, mind, and always. Thy law is within my heart. I preach righteousness. Let's look at this. I preach righteousness. I've jotted down a testimony of an old preacher. He said, I tried to understand Paul's letter to the Romans, and nothing stood in my way but one expression, the righteousness of God. I took that to mean the righteousness whereby God is righteous, to mean the righteous way he'll deal with sinners in punishing them for their sins. And night and day I pondered that phrase, the righteousness of God. And it filled me with fear, the righteousness of God. Until I laid hold by God's grace of the truth that the righteousness of God is the righteousness that Christ, through his obedience, by God's grace, has accomplished and given to us. And now I no longer fear or hate the righteousness of God, but the righteousness of God has become to me inexpressibly sweet, because it's my righteousness in him. So he said, I preach righteousness, and listen, I preach thy righteousness. Verse 10, thy righteousness, thy faithfulness. God's people will be faithful, but our faithfulness is based on his faithfulness. It's because and his salvation, his loving kindness, and his truth. What is truth? I know you remember what Pilate said when he was, our Lord was before him. He said, what is truth? What is truth? Every man uses that word, the truth. But I'll tell you, Christ said, I'm the truth. I'm the truth. Truth has to do with God. To know God in Christ, that's truth. If I know him, the things I do not know mean nothing. If I know him, on that foundation will all things someday be revealed to me. Christ is the truth. He's the truth about God. He's the truth about the universe. He's the truth about life. He's the truth about all things. I find in Christ the truth. He's the wisdom of God. He's the truth. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I've got to quit. Verse 11, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Now, one thing I want to bring out. We talk about his innumerable mercies. David talks about here something else. Our innumerable sins. Innumerable evils. Just as God's love and God's mercy is innumerable to his people, our sins and our guilt is innumerable. We can't number his mercies, nor can we number our sins. How many faults are revealed in one thought? How many faults are revealed in one word, in one look? James said to offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law 10 times. My evils and my iniquities are innumerable. They've taken hold upon me. I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. Verse 17 sums it up. I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. What a mercy. What innumerable mercies we have in our Redeemer. I hope that's a blessing to you.